Again, it was mentioned, it's good to see everyone out this morning. Thankful for this opportunity to come and hold some lessons this week during this gospel meeting. It's good to finally meet everyone here. As it was mentioned in the announcements, you all have been supporting me now for close to 2 years, and just want to express my thanks again for that so far. And I've talked to Brother Swain and Brother Foltz by email or by phone, and it's finally good to meet everyone in person. Again, I just want to just do a little bit of information about myself. I'm currently in Worcester, Ohio. It's just about an hour north of Columbus, an hour south of Cleveland, and we're just pretty much in the center of Ohio. Justina is my wife. We have two kids, and we just found out last month we're expecting our third child. So remember her as she's continuing to go through with her pregnancy. And then last week we just moved into our new home, actually Thursday and Friday. We were just moving in, and then I had a panic attack because I couldn't find my laptop, I couldn't find my sermons, I couldn't find my Bible because it all got placed somewhere else. Someone else moved it whenever we were moving over a couple days ago, but I found it all. So we're in the we moved into our new home, and we've been working there at Worcester now since January. And again, it's good to be with you all this week, and hopefully we look at these lessons this week, and hopefully it is encouraging and according to God's word. That is my aim and goal in all things, is to present lessons that can be understood and according to God's word. And if you have any questions or comments, just let me know, and I'm willing to take criticism. I got my person that usually criticizes me is at home right now. So anybody else willing to take the role, they can. We read this morning Proverbs chapter 18, and we're looking at verses 1 and 2 for our lesson this morning. As we were talking this morning about the subject of zeal during our Bible study time, I want to consider one of our duties as a Christian is being here. One of our best sayings, one of the best things that we can do as a Christian is being with our brethren of like precious faith. And I know we can look at different verses, and I want to consider what was read here in Proverbs chapter 18, beginning here verses 1 and 2. Says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but expressing his own heart. I want you to consider this morning for a few moments how we all have our daily routines. And thinking about that, you know, we get up, we take a good night's rest, we get up, some of us go to work, whatever your routine is, you go to work or you go do whatever it is. We have our own daily routines that we do and we participate in every day. Part of my routine is that I get up at 7:30, I take Corrigan to school, and he started preschool this past fall. Take him to school, come home, study a little bit, watch maybe a little bit of TV. I get my daughter up about 10 o'clock, she's 1 year old. And then by about 11:30, I go pick up Corrigan, and then the rest of the day is chaos because we got two kids at home. But we do have our daily routines. And I want you to think about how we set a plan out for our day. However, when we start the day, we do the same thing quite often. We set out our plans, we do whatever it is that we go. However, routines are made to change. Some people have the intent that I'm going to have a routine. I'm not going to change it. I'm going to have it set. That's the way it's going to be. It's set in stone, and that's the final word. And that's kind of the wrong way to take things because some things are made to be changed, and routine is just one of them. Some are not willing to make this change. And part of the reason is we can't break that because it's going to alter our day. It's going to make some sort of change in it. And thus, we can't do that. What about when it comes to God? I want you to consider about the subject of being here and talking about when it comes to God. These are things that cannot be changed. As we point out, God has laid out and given us things that we must partake in and do in our work for God. I want you to ask and think about a question. Can we change or alter the things of God? Can we decide that we want to make any type of changes according to God's word? Or, you know, we have set plans and God has interfered in those things. Can we change anything? Is our Creator worth it? I want you to consider people on the day of Pentecost. They were continue in the church steadfastly, continue to improve upon and continue to desire to do God's work, continue in the apostles' doctrine steadfastly. As we look over in Matthew chapter 16, I want you to consider with me just for a moment, Matthew 16, looking at verse 19. As Jesus on this day, he's talking to Peter, and he says, "Again, I say to you," I'm in chapter 18. Chapter 16, verse 19, that'll work better. It says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus gave Peter the keys. But Jesus said, "Upon this rock, I'll build my church." He gave Peter the delegation to continue to build upon that church that Jesus laid out as a foundation. However, let's think about this for a moment. What about our lives? Are we continuing steadfastly in the apostles? Are we following the things that God has given us as commands? Are we looking at God's word as being complete? I want you to consider this for a few moments this morning, talking about the subject of being here, being part of our duty as being a Christian. And I want you to consider in this first point, in asking a question, as we were just talking about a routine. Is it a routine to serve God? We have our schedule, 168 hours in a week. And we have our schedule kind of planned out. Well, we're going to sleep for so long, hopefully. We go to work at this time. We're going to come home. We're going to do this. Is it just in the schedule? I want you to ask a question. Get you thinking. Is it just a schedule to serve the living God? Well, you know, we meet here at 10, and then we have worship service at 11. Is that just the schedule? Well, I'm going to pencil it in, 10 and 11 o'clock, I'm going to go to worship service, that's going to be it. I've put God in my schedule. Is that the way it's supposed to be as a Christian? Or is it something that we desire? Taking every opportunity that we've been granted to come and serve the living God in our fullest capacity that we possibly can. I want you to consider with me, going back to the Old Testament, in Psalm 122. Psalm 122. I want you to read verse 1 with me. Psalm 122, looking at verse 1. Says, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Again, asking this question, is it just part of our schedule to serve the living God? Or is it out of one? Are we having a desire like what David was pointing out here in Psalm 122? He says, "I was glad when someone told me, let's go to the house of the Lord. I was excited. I was happy. I was enthusiastic about the fact that we had an opportunity to go serve God." Is that the type of attitude that we have as a Christian? Are we glad? Are we rejoicing when we have opportunity to come together into the house of the Lord to serve God to our fullest capacity? As we just sang songs, as we reflected upon the sacrifice that Jesus made, as we go together with God in prayer, are those things that make us joyous? Are those things that make us rejoice in the fact that we can be called Christians, that we can be together with our brethren? Are we glad at every opportunity that we have to serve God? Is it a joyous occasion, or is it just a slot on the schedule? You know, we have, now I know here as well, we have three different worship services. Well, we have Bible study. We have Bible study, worship service, Sunday evening worship service, and then Wednesday evening worship service. You know, those are four opportunities. Some people will schedule those in and say, well, I need to go to those times. And then some people say, well, I don't need to go to all those times. Are we glad and joyous that we get every opportunity to come together to serve God, or is it just a slot and schedule and we don't even fulfill that part of the duty sometimes? Do we consider it a routine in our busy schedule to pencil in God? I want you to consider that question for a few moments and consider it throughout the week as we have opportunity to come together to serve God. Is it just a kind of pencil marked in where it can be erased and God is just kind of just that type of, we treat God like that? Or is it something that we want to do? Again, looking at Psalm 122, is this the way we should be treating our Creator? Are we taking every opportunity to serve God? I want you to consider. Now, I told everyone this morning that I don't normally put the Bible verses up, but I put part of it up on this verse this morning because I want you to consider what's said here in Hebrews chapter 10, looking at verse 25. You know, I was studying a few years ago whenever I was first, when I started preaching, you know, we were talking about the subject of attendance. And you know, as a preacher, as a student of the Bible, as we all are students of the Bible, we can always learn something new. The minute that we say that we can't learn something new is where we're at our most vulnerable point, and we can be given and taken over by sin and temptation. But I remember studying this verse, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, as we talk about the subject of the importance of our attendance together with our brethren. Says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is in the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so, as much the more as you see the day approaching. I never did, and I want you to consider that word right there, assembling. You know, for the longest time, you overlook some of those small things. And I want you to consider this morning, because we have a problem sometimes where we look at that verse and we fill it in with a different word, spelled the same almost. Assembly versus assembling. Some people read, let not forsaking the assembly, L-Y on the end, of ourselves, and they'll talk about the building. Talk about the fact, well, we're not forsaking the building because we're coming together when, well, you know, we gather at least once in this building together. That's the important thing. No. What the Hebrew author was pointing out here, and what we have as translated for us, is the action, talking about assembling, talking about when we gather together. It's not talking about the building. It's talking about the action, the act of assemble together. Not forsaking the action of assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some. That changes. That means completely. And sometimes we overlook such things, where we fill it in with something that we want to fill it in with. It is talking about an action. I want you to consider that this morning. As Hebrew author is pointing out, that we're not supposed to forsake the assembly, the gathering of ourselves together. Again, are we forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? What about Bible study? Did Christians together assemble this morning? Did we gather together? What about Wednesday Bible study? What about a home study? If we have opportunity and we are willfully neglecting such things, I want you to ask, are we neglecting that? Are we assembling together? We have different opportunities. Wednesday night study, a Sunday Bible study, a home Bible study. If we have opportunity, is it? And now I want you to consider, is it the building that makes it holy? Is that what the church is? Is it a building? No, it's the people. It's the action. It's not the church. It's not the actual structure itself. It's the people that represent the church. So if we're forsaking the assembly, if we're forsaking the church, we're forsaking our brethren. We're forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What about gospel meeting? We're starting a gospel meeting today. Are we forsaking those things? If we have opportunity throughout the week You know, I know we have our schedule. We do. Some of us work and some of us, but if we have ample opportunity, if we have the opportunity to come together with our brethren during this gospel meeting, are we taking advantage of that? Worship Sunday night? Are we taking advantage of such things? Or is it just a routine? I want you to think about all these different things and looking and seeing how, you know, it's not just Sunday morning and that's all that we have to do. We have responsibility as Christians. If we look, just going up to verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We can stir up good works and love in one another by our assembling together, by spending this time with our brethren of like precious faith. I want you to consider all those times that are mentioned. Again, we have our routine. We have our schedule. These may be somewhat out of our routine. I know a lot of us, we give ourselves a time to serve God. Sometimes they may be out of our routine, like for instance with gospeling, but isn't our Creator worth this? Isn't our Creator worth the time that we're investing in trying to stir up one another with good works, with love, with encouragement? Or is our Creator just another part of the weekly routine? Coming as we please. The desire really isn't there. Is our soul worth an eternal resting place? We go back just a chapter to Hebrews chapter 9, looking at verse 27. Hebrews author points out, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. God judges all. Is our soul an eternal resting place? Worth it to make every opportunity to be zealous, to be excited, to be enthusiastic in coming together to serve God? I want you to consider these things for a few moments this morning in asking the question of, is it a routine just to serve God? Or is it our desire, our want, our enthusiasm, our excitement about wanting to serve God? Have you ever been called? You know, sometimes and you hear someone say, well, I'm not going to be able to make it to services. I got, just fill in the blank. Sometimes it's true. I'm not saying that it's all false. Sometimes we make an excuse. Recently, I was with the preacher up in Medina. We were doing some door knocking, trying to encourage people to come together to have Bible study or invite them to go to services there in Medina. We hit one house. And there was three dogs, and they were these little ankle biters. I mean, just like that big. I mean, some of the, if you look at me, I mean, put two of my hands together. That's as big as those dogs were. Hear them yipping, and we rang the doorbell, and they come running up to the door. And we got different responses that day. And I remember hearing this guy. This guy opens up the door. They were sitting at the table. The door, they had the storm door up. And you could see in there, and he comes from the table. They were sitting there talking. He opens up the door, and he saw our Bible. You know, we're sitting there holding the Bible. And, you know, and he looks and says, I got too many dogs. I can't come to study. I have too many dogs. You think that was legitimate? We just walked away, and, you know, you just hear those things sometimes. Yeah, I got too many dogs, so now I can't come to services. Can we make an excuse in reasons for not serving God? I want you to think about it. On the judgment day, as we just read just a moment ago in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, as it's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Is God going to accept an excuse on the judgment day of reasons why we neglected in obeying His will? Is it going to be a valid thing? There are going to be some, going to be many, who are not going to be happy on the judgment day. Sadly, some are even Christians at times. Because of the neglect to obey God's will, to fully devote themselves to God's will, to be zealous for God's will, there are going to be many on that judgment day, on that day, that are not going to be happy because of the fact some may have made an excuse. Some have decided not to obey God's will, even though it's been presented to them. We're going to be judged by our actions. I wanted to consider another verse over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, looking at verse 10. We're each going to be judged individually by our actions. It says in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." I want to read verse 11 as well. "Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are also well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences." We're going to be judged on that day, is what Paul was pointing out. The good things that we have done, the bad things that we have not corrected, all will be brought before the Almighty God, and God will judge us each according to our works. And Paul pointed out, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences," meaning he was trying to preach the gospel and preach about what God was wanting and expecting out of each individual. "All things will be brought before Almighty God." And we need to make every attempt that we can to serve God with our fullest capacity that we can. I want you to ask yourself another question. Can an excuse be a valid thing as to why we didn't come to serve God with the brethren? Just think about that excuse I just told you. "I've got too many dogs." I mean, people can just come in with some of the most craziest things. You know, I worked as a manager at Target for a couple years. And you get called, I work third shift, and you just get called with the most harebrained things. I could just sit here all day and all night to tell you exactly every excuse that I've been told. And sadly, we do that sometimes when it comes to serving God. My grandmother, I think about that, the people like to use, "Well, my grandmother died." I had one person call in and say that his grandmother died 10 times. You just think about it. It's funny, we can laugh about such things, but sadly sometimes it's a serious thing to think about, because brethren come up with that type of mentality too sometimes. Just make any type of excuse you can think of. It's a sad thing to say. But really, if we're making an excuse, what we're really saying is, "Lord, you don't mean that much to me." If we're coming up with some sort of excuse that we're trying to just put off and say, "Well, I just don't want to serve you." I'm not saying that I approve of it, but I would appreciate it more if someone just said, "I just don't want to come." Because of the fact that they're openly admitting. We can work from that, but sometimes when people come up with an excuse, well, they're living a lie. How can we help? I mean, I don't know. We don't know sometimes. But when we make an excuse, it's what you were saying is, "Lord, you don't mean that much to me. That you're not as important as you should be in my life." Why can't we just say that we don't want to come to assemble with our brethren? Again, that would be a lot easier sometimes than making an excuse. At least we're not convincing ourselves of the excuse and think that it's okay. Excuse me. I want you to consider, I worked many different jobs. I worked in heating and air conditioning. I worked in retail stores. I worked at Office Depot for a while. I can remember, used to work, I made sure I was able to get the services on Sunday morning. I had to work Sundays. They opened up at 10:30, and I said, "Well, I can't come into work till 12. It was only a 5-minute drive from church. And they would allow me to do that, come in at 12, work till 6:30, 7 o'clock. Worship service Sunday night started at 7. I kid you not, one time it happened where I just decided I was too tired. I was going to college. I was working two jobs. I was working 80 hours a week. I said, "I was tired, I need to go home, and I'm going to bed." That drive home, I got home, got to bed, felt so guilty. I felt so wrong that I had the perfect opportunity. It was 6 o'clock whenever I got released from work, and I was so tired. I said I didn't want to go. I wanted to go home. At ride home, I felt guilty, but when I hit the bed, I said I could have went together with my brethren to serve God. Felt so guilty. I came forward, told everybody what was going on, made the recompense of my life, tried to do whatever I could to correct it. But sometimes we don't have the sense of feeling guilty when we don't come. I did on that occasion, but sometimes we got people that come together or they don't come at all and they don't even feel guilty about it. We should be feeling guilty if we're neglecting the assembling of ourselves together. I want you to think about something that's said over in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Looking at verse 16. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 16, says, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" Jesus is pointing out here that about this great supper, about how everything was ready and now the invitation was open. Now notice what goes on here. It says, "But with all one accord, began to make what? To make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground. I asked to go see it. I ask you to have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" Jesus pointed out, those that had the invitation open to them to come follow him, follow his will, all things were now ready. What happened here? They all made an excuse. I want you to consider that first one. How many of us will buy a piece of land or even a house but not go see it first? I don't think anybody here would really do that. You read something in the newspaper, there's an ad for some land or a house that's for sale, and say, "That's it, I'm sold, I'm buying it." That's what this gentleman did. I bought some land, I need to now go see it. That's more important to me right now. I need to go test some oxen that I bought. Again, I want you to consider, has anyone ever bought a car, a used car, not a new car, went to a used car lot, saw this car in the paper, and decided to go, instead of going out test driving or even just kind of giving the tires a kick, they decided, "I'm going in, I'm going to go buy it." How many of us would actually do that? I don't think anybody really would. If you do, just let me know afterwards. You don't even check to see if you sign all the papers, then you lift up the hood, there's no engine in there. Be my worst fear. You buy a car, you don't test it. This gentleman, that's what he's kind of saying right there. "I bought some animals. I bought a car. I need to go test it now." You go buy some oxen, and you try to go plow a field, and you haven't tested them yet, you'll know if they work or not. You'll know. It could be too old. Not even broken in. Now you got to take all the work and effort, try to break them in, and it may not even work. I like the last one. Husbands in the audience, "I have a wife. I can't come." You look at all of those responses. And what are they all pointing out? Are they reasons? All things are now ready. Jesus has prepared all things. All things are now ready, and now I invite you to come. We use something like that. Is it a reason or is it an excuse? We have to ask ourselves, is an excuse valid? Think about this example of how all these people, they made excuses, and what ends up happening? Jesus goes out and points out, it says, the master of the house invited all the lame, the blind, they invited all people to come into this feast. But I want you to consider doing a personal application of this, of what I need to do. Talk about the subject of being here. Not making an excuse. First of all, the most important thing to do is be here. Every and every opportunity that we can. How can we help if we don't see one another? How can you help us? How can each one help one another if we're not making the opportunity to come together? Where's the encouragement? How can I encourage? I mean, I can call, but if we're neglecting phone calls, cards, whatever it is, if we're neglecting each other and we're willfully turning away and not assembling together, how can we encourage one another? We have a great responsibility of needing to be here as often as we can. We need to show what's important to us by our example. Matthew chapter 6, looking at verse 33. Matthew chapter 6, looking at verse 33, Jesus says here in his Sermon on the Mount, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." There are many ways that we can show what is important to us, speaking about God and His kingdom, by our example, by the way that we conduct ourselves at work, by the way we conduct ourselves at home, by the way we conduct ourselves everywhere. I want you to think about this. When I was in Arkansas a couple years ago, we were attending. We lived on a little old army base. And we go to service, we shared a duplex with someone else. And it was one of those ones, you know, the nosy neighbor that's always sitting there looking out the blinds, making sure everything's safe and sound out there. She would look, I can remember seeing every week, she'd be out there, you know, when we're going to study, she's looking. She'd see us go to Wednesday night, she'd see us go to Sunday morning service, Sunday night service. She'd see us, and then we have the gospel meeting. She could tell we'd be sitting there carrying our Bibles, or else by the appearance, she'd just be looking. Finally, one day, she decided, "I'm just going to ask." Said, "I've noticed that you're dressed up and you're always going to services at this time, and then sometimes you go throughout the week and more and more opportunities." So what you doing? "So we're going to serve the Lord. You want to come?" She came a few times. People notice such things. That's how Justine and I got married. I was working at Home Depot. She was working at Home Depot. And she noticed something a little bit different about me because of the way I conducted myself. She asked me, what is it that's so different about you? She said, "Well, I'm just simply a Christian. I'm trying to live a life that God desires. And the rest is history." People know by our example that we may not see it all the time, but people know by our example of what's important, and we can show it to them how we live our life, that we are seeking God and His kingdom first. Put aside the foolishness of men, put aside the cares of the world, and put on Christ. If we look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, looking at verse 15, it says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." God's wisdom, doing the will of God, we're putting aside the foolishness of men. We're putting aside the cares of the world. We're putting God first in our life. We're no longer thinking as the Gentiles think or as they walk, being the futility of their mind, being the uselessness of their mind, and thinking that they walk as the ways of the world and think that that's going to be good and acceptable. What I need to do is don't make an excuse. Overcome the excuses. Sometimes it's a battle of the mind, where sometimes we don't feel like we want to go, but we should overcome those obstacles and we should be joyous at every opportunity we have to be able to assemble with our brethren. We need to serve God in the fullest capacity we can. If we read over in Jeremiah chapter 7, if we obey God and follow His will, in return God will be our God. He will be our God, our Father, our Creator. We read in Jeremiah chapter 7, looking at verse 23, it says, "But this is what I commanded them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." We need to serve God. In return, God will be our God, and we can be called His people. We read about this over in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, looking at verse 9, Peter pointing out says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We need to serve God. God will be our God, and we can be called His people because we have left the darkness of the world and entered into the marvelous light that was made possible through Jesus Christ. We no longer live a lie, because when we make an excuse, we're making a lie. Because we're saying that we're doing this or that. Really, we're just saying we don't care and we don't want to serve God. We should no longer live a lie. Revelation 21, verse 27 speaks about this. "Those that are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are those that have sinned even to the point of lying." We no longer need to live that lie, but instead serve God with our best ability. We need to prove by our actions that we want to serve God. Putting God first in our life, serving God to the fullest capacity that we possibly can, it isn't a routine. It isn't out of being forced. It's a matter that we want to serve God. I want you to consider with me in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Looking at verses 26 and also verse 27. Acts 17, verses 26 and 27. It says, "And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." We're not being forced into it. We're not doing it just because it's a routine. We're serving God because we have a desire and we want to serve God. Seeking the Lord, hoping for the Lord, groping for the Lord. We're doing all these things for God because it is our desire, it's our passion, it's our enthusiasm, it's our excitement that God has given to us. You've been very patient with me this morning, and I want to draw this to a conclusion this morning. The subject of being here, we do have a responsibility of being here. And we want to ask the question, do you want to serve God? I want you to prove it. Take every opportunity that you can to come together with your brethren during this week, during every opportunity that we have, to be able to assemble together once this meeting's over. We still have responsibility after that. Prove it. But here, I want you to point something out. I don't want you to prove it to me. I don't want you to prove it to the elders. I don't want you to do it for the brethren. I don't want you to do it for your family. I don't want you to do it for your friends. What I want you to do is do it for yourself. Do it for God. If you want to serve God, do it for yourself. Do it because you want to serve God. Don't do it because I'm telling you here this morning or because the elders are saying so, because the brethren. I want you to do it for yourself because you have a desire and a need and a want to serve God to your fullest ability. We shouldn't be making an excuse. It's living a lie, as we were pointing out this morning. It isn't a routine to serve God. We don't need to be making any type of excuse. The greatest gift has been given to us through Jesus Christ, and all we have to do is accept the call of the gospel, believe in it, answer the invitation, prove to yourself and to God that God matters. This morning, if you have not yet obeyed God's will and are ready to do so, you have a desire, you're here this morning and you want to prove to yourself that you have a desire to serve God, we're here to help you if you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you're willing to repent of your sins this morning, if you're willing to confess your belief before the congregation, you can have your sins washed away. You can begin a new life in service to God, and if you remain faithful to God till the end, God will give us eternal life. There may be those this morning that have been living a lie, that are Christians, that have fallen back into the ways of the world. If you're here this morning and you've fallen back into the ways of the world and you've sinned, you've separated yourself from God. You need to come forward, ask for forgiveness of sins. If you're willing to repent of your sins this morning, We can pray for you. We can encourage you. We can help you in any way possible. All you have to do is just come forward as the invitation song is getting ready to be sung, number 614. If you're subject to the invitation, the opportunity and the invitation is now to come forward, make your request known, and we'll be glad to assist you. And you can do so now while together, while we stand and while we sing.